Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Okay, so when our kids were little, some of the greatest fun to be had was with cardboard boxes and a roll of parcel tape. You may have been through that phase yourselves. I'm very glad to be shot of it. Our garden really looked like the municipal dump. It had castles and weaponry and all sorts in it. I've got a picture, actually, of Thomas was the best at this, and he made his own personal armor of God. That won't surprise some of you. And he used to strap it on from time to time. It's coming. It'll come in a minute. Thomas was still is our kind of academic, by his own admission, slightly nerdy child. He's now training to be a vicar in the Church of England, so good luck to everyone. But he had a keen sense of being in a battle. We had a set of 52 Bible stories, and he would go through them. At about the age of 4 or 5, he'd take out all the ones with a bow and arrow, a sword, a shield, anything vaguely military on it, and put them to the top of the pile every night. So we only ever got through about 7 of them. He knew all the kings, King Sennacherib. He could tell you all his story. He's our military genius. Yes, here he is. And that's kind of stuck with him. This was the same child, for you teachers, he was the child that used to come and ask for more homework. I know. That's in the news today, isn't it, as well? And he said around the tea table one time, "I wish church could be more like school." To which Rachel, and those of you who know Rachel won't be surprised to hear that she replied, "Well, I wish church could be more like a pub." Actually, she said a pub, because we were living in Leicestershire in those days. But it is true, isn't it? The point is, how we think about church will influence our behaviour. So if we think that church is like a school, we will learn, we will teach, we will probably discipline. If we think church is primarily about a hospital, we'll care for people, we'll nurture, we'll rehabilitate. If we think of churches like a family, well, we'll probably argue, but that apart, we lean into relationships. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Community will be important. And all those things are true, but there's another picture the Bible gives us of the church, and that is of an army. And while we are a family, we are also an army where the Lord is our high commander. And I wonder how you feel about that. I mean, I don't know what springs to mind, whether it's the Crusaders or singing Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War, which I did in my school days. You know, we all have these images. Church as an army, how does that work? I think we're much more comfortable with the idea of church being like a family, where we look out for each other, we love each other, we care for each other. We sung about the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. And really, we need to reflect those two faces of Jesus. We need to have that deep compassion and care for the lost, and also a holy indignation and anger at the devil's schemes. And so this term, we're going to try and kind of get in touch with our warrior spirit within. I'm sure it's in there, in all of us. And of course, when we become Christians, we enter a spiritual battle. Although we know that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the victory has been won, and we know that to be sure. There are still ongoing battles happening around us, and that's perfectly clear as well, isn't it? And I think the best illustration of this is another war one. It's World War II. On D-Day, on the 6th of June, 1944, when the Allies crossed over and started repelling the Nazi occupation, it was clear that the Allies were going to win the war. But the war didn't actually end until VE Day the following year. There were still lots of battles and skirmishes to take place, but the victory had already been secured. And so too for us, the decisive battle on the cross has been fought, and the outcome is not in doubt, but there's still plenty of battling to do. So, we're going to spend this term in Ephesians chapter 6. So, if you've got Bibles in front of you, you might want to grab that. We're just going to read Ephesians 6, verse 10. It's on page 1177 in the Bibles. There's a few dotted around. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we're going to get very familiar with this passage over the weeks. So the first thing to say is that we are at war. God's kingdom is a contested kingdom, and the devil and his entourage always oppose the rule of Christ. And in this book of Ephesians, Paul opens our eyes to the spiritual war that's going on around us. And we just need to put that into context. So there's a very helpful commentary, which I haven't read, but I have read about, called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it just really helpfully sums up the book of Ephesians. So chapters 1 to 3, and actually I would really recommend you reading, going home and reading this at some stage. It's not a long book, but you will just get the flow of what Paul is kind of depicting for us. So chapters 1 to 3 are about sitting with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We are seated with Christ. These chapters speak about our identity and our status. It's all about what Christ has accomplished for us. Because of the victory he has won, we are invited to sit down with him and absorb, kind of bask in all that he's done for us. We don't have to work at earning it for ourselves. It's all accomplished. Christ invites us to come and share it. And then chapters 4 and 5 are about walking out the Christian life as children of light in our everyday life, in our relationships and our friendships and our families and our workplaces. So the emphasis kind of shifts from what Christ has done to onto us to walk out and take responsibility for how we live in the light of that. And then chapter 6 is all about standing against the enemy, or the second half of it is. So once we've got all that, we're then ready to stand against the enemy. Because once we become Christians, we've changed sides. While we have a new friend in Jesus, we've also made a new enemy. And so this battle is not just for the super spiritual or the mature Christians. We're all in it, whether we realize it or not. It's a battle we all have to fight. It's not an optional extra. And so if God's plan is to create a new society, then the devil will do all he can to destroy it. And we don't have to look very far, do we, to see some of the schemes and the tactics that he's waging against our society today, whether it's obsession with appearance, whether it's perceptions of worth, whether it's redefinition of the family. There's so much stuff going on, isn't there, in our society today. That's not just by chance. Has God, through Jesus, broken down the walls of hostility that separate us from each other? Well, then the devil will strive to build them up. And I'm sure we're all aware of that as well. Does God intend his forgiven people to live in harmony and peace? Then the powers of hell will scatter seeds of discord and disharmony into our most precious relationships. So the battle's unavoidable. We're in it, whether we want to or not. But we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be prepared. So that was the first thing. We are in a battle. If you're in a battle, this is the second thing, the top thing is to know your enemy. I think any military strategist would say you need to know your enemy. So Who is our enemy? Verse 12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what does the Bible say we are not wrestling against? Well, we don't fight against people. We fight for people, we fight over people, but we do not fight against them. So I'm just going to pause. I want you to just think in your mind's eye. Think of the most difficult person, or the most pressing problem, or the most overwhelming circumstance that you're facing right now. And as you do that, think about how you are wrestling or struggling with that person or circumstance. And now understand that whatever or whoever you have in your mind is not really your real issue. In fact, it's not your real problem. The most troubling things in our lives, the things that we kind of sense with our senses, that's not the issue. Everything that occurs in the visible, physical world that we live in is directly connected to the wrestling that's going on in the invisible, spiritual world, the world we don't see, but it's equally real. And so we don't want to target our frustrations and our words and our solutions and resolves at people or things. The real enemy is invisible. But he's not fictional. He's real. And he's very persistent. And he's constantly waging war against us. And God, in this passage, invites us to lay down our fleshly weapons. And if you're anything like me, you'll know that actually they don't work terribly well. And they often get us in a bit more of a pickle than we anticipated. So we're invited to lay down our fleshly weapons and take up his armor, which works. Isn't that amazing? C.S. Lewis says we're tempted to make two mistakes when we're talking about the devil. We can underestimate the devil. We have him as a figure of fun, don't we, with dressing up clothes with tails and horns and maybe Halloween. You know, we're tempted to make fun of the devil. We trivialize him. We miscalculate the impact that he's actually having on our lives. And we're tempted to prioritize what we see over what we can't. And we don't take into account necessarily what's going on in the unseen world. And the other danger we have is to overestimate the devil and his impact on our lives. And so we put everything down to demonic activity. We see the devil everywhere, behind everything that could possibly go wrong. But when we do that, we live with fear and anxiety that he can wreak havoc in our lives. So we need to get this balance. He's not God's peer or counterpart. It's not a sort of a cosmic tug of war where it's equal and opposite. The devil is a created being. He has boundaries. He has been defeated. So we do not need to fear him. I think the best illustration of this is in John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress. Got a picture coming up. When Christian is walking up the road and he sees these lions roaring at him. And it's only as he gets nearer that he realizes that these lions are chained. And while he's walking up the middle of the road, while they roar and make a noise and are terrifying, they can't get to him because they're chained up. And while the devil can seemingly wreak havoc around us, we stay safe when we walk on the narrow road. So we need to know his tactics. What are his tactics of this enemy that we're fighting? Paul's command, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power," is so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Back in Genesis 3, we see it, don't we? The devil was there tempting Adam and Eve to sin, to deceive, to doubt, to fear, to accuse, to give up. And the bottom line is, that's what the devil would like to see. He would love to see us all give up our Christian walk. If things are going well, he'll tempt us to think we can manage without God. We'll deny God access to parts of our lives. We'll think we can do it on our own. If things are not going well, he'll tempt us to give up. God obviously doesn't care about us. And if we're not Christians, he'll try to keep it that way. His tactics and schemes and tricks are always designed to manipulate the truth about God to us so that we become weak and vulnerable. And he's very good at targeting us at our most vulnerable places. So he knows when we're at our weakest, and he knows how to keep us that way. So part of our strategy is to wise up to his schemes. And then thirdly, know your enemy. Secondly, thirdly, be strong in the Lord and wear the armor. Let me just read to you verses 10 to 12 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. So there's plenty of verbs there which talk about taking action, putting on, taking a stand. And this is a balance which we find throughout Scripture, isn't it? That we're strong in the Lord and we wear our armor. And it's that delicate mix. Paul's command to be strong in the Lord is in the passive tense. Its strength is something that God gives us, something that we receive. But then Paul describes how we have to put on the armor so that we're in a position to receive his strength. That's how we activate the strengthening process. It's a bit like phone charging. I do this so often. I plug my phone in overnight, and I come down and find, actually, I didn't plug my phone in overnight. I either didn't turn the power on, or I hadn't put the thing in properly. You know, if we want to be charged, we have to make sure we're plugged in to the power source. And that's how it is with the armor of God. It's always available, the power of God, but we must be plugged in. So we neither leave it all to God and just expect him to protect us, nor do we think that we can live a victorious Christian life without him. It's a both ands. It's his strength and his armor, but we need to make use of it. And twice it says in verses 11 and 13, put on the full armor of God. It's not a pick and choose. It's not the bits that are comfy or the bits that look better, if any of them do. You know, it's the full armor of God. We mustn't leave any weak spots exposed. I love this story. You'll know from Greek mythology, Roman, I don't even know, the story of Achilles' heel. So Achilles' mum, wanted him to be immortal, so she dipped him in the river Styx, which had those powers, but she held him by the heel. And so that his heel was never protected, and so he was finally killed by a poisonous arrow to his heel, which is why we talk about Achilles' heel. We need to make sure we're fully protected, fully suited up and armoured up. And of course, this image of the soldier would have been so vivid to Paul. He wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome, quite possibly chained to a Roman guard as he was writing. No doubt, certainly, guards positioned in front of him. What a perfect visual aid for him to use. And all of this, in all of this, and I'm sure we'll lean into this through the weeks, prayer is just crucial if we're going to gain victory over Satan's power in our lives. And it's not that prayer, I think, is another piece of armor. I think prayer, it's overall the armor. Because prayer enables us to tap into all God's resources and blessings. Let's just turn back to Ephesians 1 and just pick up on a couple of the prayers that Paul prays for us. So Ephesians 1, from verse 18, I'm going to read. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And then in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So Paul wasn't praying that the Ephesians would receive all these things. He was praying that their eyes would be open so that they can see that they've already got them. And that's the prayer for us, isn't it? That we would have our eyes open to see. We'd have vision. I think we sung about that as well. Yes, be thou my vision. We'd have the vision to see what God has already done for us. So that's what we're going to do through the coming weeks. God has given us this armor to disarm the enemy who comes against us. And week by week, we're going to look at one of them and kind of unpick them. So we've got a little picture here. Just quickly to run through them. I'm sure, we sung about them anyway, but just to remind you. The belt of truth. So the truth that keeps us secure in Christ. Knowing the truth and living it. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness allows us to stand confidently before God and before others. And we'll be looking at that. The gospel boots. The gospel is the good news. Know the gospel and be ready to share the gospel. Then we have the shield of faith, which protects us from the flaming arrows of the enemy. And the helmet of salvation to protect our head, our mind, our thinking. And we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the one offensive weapon, as in going on the attack. That's the word of God. So we protect ourselves by reading the word daily. And overall, verse 18, we pray in the Spirit. And I love this verse. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's just all. It's very easy to remember. We pray all the time for all God's people in all circumstances. And we pray in the Spirit. That simply means praying where the Spirit leads you. That might be praying in tongues. That might be praying in your own language. It's praying, allowing the Lord to lead you and to open your eyes. So I'm going to stop there. I just wanted us to be clear that we're in a battle. The victory is already secured. There is fighting to be done. And my prayer for all of us over these next weeks is that we will have our eyes open to see what's going on around us, and that we would then be able to suit up, as it were, in the armor and learn how to better defend ourselves against the assaults of the enemy. So let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come now and minister amongst us. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, that we already have the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you accomplished on the cross. Thank you that the end is never in doubt. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would give us new eyes to see all the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ, that you have already won for us. Thank you for that invitation to come to you and to immerse ourselves in all that you have for us. And Lord, I do pray that you would also give us vision to see any ways in which the enemy is targeting us, any ways in which he is coming against us. Give us wisdom to see where we are vulnerable where we need to strap on the armor once again. Thank you that your weapons are powerful. Thank you that they work. Thank you that they are designed to defeat the enemy in our lives. And Lord, I do pray that you would give us courage to lay down some of those weapons of the flesh which we've been trying to wield, but which don't work and which cause damage. Lord, give us courage to lay down those things which are not of you, and strengthen us as we put on the full armor of God and take our stand against the enemy. And as we do that over these next few weeks, Lord, I pray that we would see victories in our lives, in places where we felt either just bowed down, overwhelmed, or in places where we're longing to see breakthrough. Lord, we do pray over these weeks we would see victory and we would encourage one another in that. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.